Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. And the text for us this morning will be just verse 14. And as we approach this text, and as we think about this book of 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, really all the books of Scripture, but specifically this book of 2 Timothy, we're reminded of something that troubles abound. Troubles abound in the life of God's people, in life in general, but specifically here we're talking about the life of God's people. Paul is writing 2 Timothy. It's sometimes referred to as his dying epistle. He's writing this book of 2 Timothy from prison, being horribly treated, knowing that his prison sentence is ending in his execution. His life is filled with troubles. Things are not easy for the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to Timothy, a young man facing many troubles, a naturally timid and shy and a man who's filled with left to himself much anxieties, and he has this task before him of pastoring this church, this very large church, and it wasn't an easy pastorate. There were many people within the church who were trying to usurp his authority, trying to proclaim themselves as teachers and leaders in the church, even though Timothy had the apostolic backing. And you find in 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul's having to encourage young Timothy to stay strong in the work that the Lord has entrusted to him, to put down these thoughts from these other people who are opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ and opposing him and his leadership. And so as we approach this book of 2 Timothy, we're reminded of this, that life is hard. Troubles abound. In the midst of such troubles, where should our minds be? And this is why Scripture is so helpful, because it doesn't lie to us. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, Timothy, I'm writing to you from the beach of, you know, the Virgin Islands. I got sitting on the beach. All's good here. How's church going? Perfect attendance. You know, everything's going great." No, the Scriptures don't lie to us and paint Christianity in rose-colored glasses. The Scriptures are very real with us, that we have the apostles dealing with much trouble, encouraging the saints who are dealing with much trouble to stand firm under such trouble. And so the Scriptures come to us in a very real way. They never lie to us and say that life is going to be easy or it's going to be trouble-free. God doesn't do that. He's very honest with us. Your life is hard. Being a Christian is hard. How are you to live and persevere in this hard life? And that's what 2 Timothy is reminding us of. Paul is in prison knowing lots of troubles. We're going to get to some of his personal troubles as we get to chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this letter. But he has a lot going on in his life that's hard, very hard. And he's writing to a young man who has a lot going on in his life that's hard, very hard. And here we see, what are we to do in the midst of this? What kind of truth, what kind of things should we cling to in the midst of a hard life? Is there any anchor that we can grab onto when we feel like we're drowning? And the Scriptures, and specifically even here in this book, it gives us the answer. And it's not an answer we would expect, but nevertheless, it is the answer from God. And so before we get into this passage that we're dealing with today, verse 14, let me give us a quick reminder, an overview of where how we've got to this just from starting in chapter 1. So Paul is encouraging Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1. He's encouraging Timothy to be faithful, to continue on, to press on in the ministry, even though ministry is filled with this specific ministry in general, but Timothy's specific ministry was filled with much difficulties. And so Paul draws from an example like a soldier. Be like a good soldier of Christ. Soldiers, they fight for their commander, they stay strong, they stay on task, they don't desert their post. Or be like an athlete, Timothy. Think of the athlete. They have to compete, they have to train hard, they have to do the race, it's difficult, but the crown lies at the end. Or think of the farmer, Timothy, that, you know, planting and sowing and reaping, that's hard work. But then there's this wonderful crop at the end of it. There's this glory on the backside. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to press on, to not give up, even though life in the ministry seems so hard. And then Paul encourages Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. In verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Press on. And as you press on, Timothy, keep your mind fixed and stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in life will try to distract you from Christ. Your troubles, your hardships, your sufferings, even joys and good things, they will all seek to rip your mind, rip your focus away from the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you desire to persevere, Timothy, you must remember Christ. You must always set the Lord Jesus Christ before your gaze. Remember Jesus Christ. And then Paul encourages Timothy with his own example. I'm in prison. I'm bound as a prisoner. But you know what's not bound, Timothy? The Word of God is not bound. God will accomplish through you what He has designed to accomplish, because His Word is powerful to do what He has ordained it to do. Verses 9 and 10. And then he goes into, as Pastor Jason preached on last week, this wonderful doctrinal statement in verses 11 through 13. That either was some kind of hymn in the early church or some kind of creed, as Pastor Jason mentioned. It was some kind of accepted saying of the apostles that the early church had that was repeated, either sung or just said in repetition. But it was an important statement. So Paul then launches into this well-known statement of summarizing the apostolic message. And then he gets to verse 14, which is the text for today. So if you would please stand with me, and I'll read verse 11, because we're going to review this very quickly. Pastor Jason again did a great job last week with it, but we got to go through it to get to verse 14. So follow along as I read 11 through 14. The apostle says this: "This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers." You may be seated. So Paul, in this verse 14, he gives a twofold task to the minister. He's to remind and he's to warn, this double task. You're to remind them of these things and you're to warn them, solemnly charge them before God not to do this. There's a positive and a negative. Positively, see that this is done in the church, Timothy. You want this to be the message of the church. Do this. Remind them of these things. And negatively, see that these things are not done in the church. Don't let this kind of thing happen in the church. Do this. Make sure that doesn't happen. So positively, advance this. Put this kind of thing down. So Paul is giving a double charge here of the minister: to remind and to warn and to put down. And so, first and foremost, we see that this application, it is application first, primarily to the minister, but it really, as we'll see, has application to all the saints. So just because it's a passage specifically dealing with the minister and his role, does not mean that it's not for each and every one of us. It is indeed, and there is application that will be relevant to us all, and we'll see that as we go through. So first, let's deal with this first statement here, this positive command. Remind them of these things. Well, the obvious question is, what are these things, right? Remind them of these things. Okay, what things? And it's obviously the things he just mentioned. He just went through this doctrinal creed, this creedal song, and now he says right after it, remind them of these things. This gospel, this sound doctrine that has been, inscripturated and written in this creedal form. Remind them of these things that have been delivered to the church through the apostles. See, these preceding verses 11 through 13, the preceding verses, they provide a summary of much of the apostolic message. Much of what the apostles taught, most of what the apostles taught can be seen in these four little statements that Pastor Jason preached on last week. It's a summary of the apostolic doctrine. And you find this in these are the things Paul is to remind, or Timothy is to remind the congregants of, the people in the church. This is what he's to remind them of. Again, we will quickly go through these. Verse 11, this saying is trustworthy. If you have died with him, we will also live with him. Paul is saying, remind the people of this. To die with Christ leads to life with Christ. And this is the paradox of the gospel, is it not? If you want eternal life, there must first be death. We think just because it's the way of, you know, nature, life comes before death. But the way of the gospel is reversed, that death comes before life. To die with Christ leads to life with Christ. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. This is a reference to, as you think of Paul in his talking about dying with Christ, this is a reference to our renouncing of all righteousness. We must die to any hope we have of saving ourselves. We must renounce all self-righteousness. If there is a path to heaven, if there is a way to attain the gates of glory, if there is a way to storm that place, it is not through my own efforts, because I am utterly incapable of doing so. There is no, truly, no good that dwells in me. You know, and the Lord in his goodness will allow me at times to just see the volcano of sin come spewing out in my life and in my actions. If you want eternal life, you must first die to all pretension, to all the lie of self-righteousness. The way of heaven is not attained by being a better person. The way of heaven is attained by denying all self-righteousness and clinging firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ. To die with Christ leads to life with Christ. This is Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 6, right? His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. If you want to live eternally, you must first die. That's what I believe it was Bonhoeffer once said, the cross bids us to come and die. Jesus himself even talks about this, that take up your cross and follow me. That's not just a verse about self-denial. While there can be application about self-denial, that's a verse where Jesus is telling us, you must renounce all hope. Understand that you are a condemned sinner according to the deeds of the law, and your only hope is in following me. You don't follow me as a proud Pharisee. You follow me as one who knows that left to myself, I'm a cross bearer. I am deserving of death, but I am following the author of life. And his life is my life. There must be a renunciation of all self-righteousness. To die with him means to live with him. This is necessary, a necessary part of the gospel. But then Paul continues on. If we die with him, we will live with him. And again, and then he goes, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul wants the church to be reminded that present endurance leads to future glory. Present endurance leads to future glory. Everybody wants future glory. We even talked about the whole concept and idea of glory a few weeks ago, as Paul mentioned it with this everlasting or this eternal glory in the middle of chapter 2. But to get that glory, you must first endure. If we endure, we will also reign with him. The scriptures call us to endure in the faith, to persevere in the faith, to not give up on the faith. And if we endure, if we stand firm, we will reign with Christ. It is going to be hard. Paul's life is hard to stand with Christ, to endure. Timothy, you must endure. It's hard. But if you do, look at the result. Reigning with Christ. To be a co-heir with Christ. Present endurance leads to future glory. You cannot have future glory without present endurance. The future glory is just not given by God to everybody. It's given to those who by faith stand firm in the good news of Jesus Christ. To those who did not waver and waffle and deny the faith. To those who, even though life was hard and even though there were times where your doubts were assailing you, you said, here I stand, so help me God, I shall not move. To those people who so endure, eternal glory is the result. Future glory comes after present endurance. And the word endurance is used because Paul's acknowledging that life is hard. You do not have to endure something that's easy. Life is fraught with troubles. You must keep the faith. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep and cling to that which is good. If you do, future glory, reigning with Christ as a result. The next thing Paul mentioned, again, we're going fast through these because Pastor Jason preached on them last week and did a wonderful job. The third thing is here, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Denial of Christ leads to eternal misery. If endurance leads to future glory, denying Christ leads to eternal misery. My friends, understand this. There is no greater misery than to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, "I don't know you." Hell will be horrible, but those words will haunt you. There is no greater misery than to hear from the Lord of glory, "You're not one of mine." And those who deny Christ in this life are denied by Christ on the day of judgment. Denial of Christ leads to eternal misery. This is life and death things we're talking about here. The gospel is not some superfluous and fancy imagination of men. The gospel is the proclamation of life and death, of eternal bliss and eternal misery, of life after the grave. And to attain that future glory, to be kept from the miseries of eternal death, is by only clinging fast and firmly to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and enduring in that faith. Denying Christ leads to eternal misery. And then the fourth thing that was in this creedal formula that we read here is, if we are faithless, verse 13, he remains faithful. Our sin is not greater than his mercy and grace. Praise God for this. Those saints who endure, who do not deny Christ and utterly turn away from the faith, they who are arriving in glory, they will in this life at many, many times feel completely overwhelmed by sin. We will at times look at ourselves and say, "How could I do such a thing? How could I say such a thing? How could my actions be so vile? How could I be so arrogant?" And what we need to be reminded of in those moments is that our sin is not greater than his mercy. When we are faithless, he remains faithful. These are key statements. This is a summary of apostolic doctrine that Paul had just passed on to Timothy, that Timothy knew and Paul is reminding him of. Our failures are our weakness. They're not greater than God's goodness, than his mercy and grace. These things are what Timothy needed to be reminded of. Paul is writing these things because he knows this is exactly what Timothy needs. He is struggling. His ministry is hard. He's feeling even ashamed of the gospel. That's why Paul has to encourage him over and over. "Hey, don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Think of the glory at the end." He's struggling. And Paul knows what this struggling saint needs is to be reminded of eternal truths. What the struggling saint needs is to be reaffirmed in the doctrine. And see, that's the thing, as I mentioned in the introduction, the answer that God gives us, it's not the answer that we would expect. When our life is hard and we are given doctrine, a lot of times we can think, "I don't need that right now. What I need is a little help." But what you don't understand is that this is God's help. This doctrine that you're to cling to in the midst of the storms of life, that is the help. And see, because sin has so warped us, we put doctrine to the side and we just want some practical escape. My friends, escape is at the end. Glory is at the end. Present endurance is the call now. And how do you endure? By holding fast to the doctrines that have been delivered to the church. By faith. And what are those doctrines? They're the good news of Jesus Christ. Every branch of theology is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are trying to understand some branch of theology and not seeing it leading you to Christ, you're not understanding it rightly, because he is the pinnacle of divine revelation. And so each one of these, Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what you need. And then you as a minister, you need to remind people of this as well. This is what the saints need to be reminded of. Timothy, you're not to be an inventor of doctrine. Being a pastor is not called about inventing new things. You're not to try to make it up as you go, Timothy. Say, you know what? Here's something new. Here's a fresh idea. Here's something I think will get people excited. You're not to be an innovator. Take what the church has received and keep giving it to them over and over again. This is what the church knows and believes. Remind them of it over and over and over. And do not grow weary in doing so. Again, everything in our flesh and the flesh of the minister will fight against this. Because we'll say, well, what people need is something different. Maybe this isn't applicable to the troubles of modern life. So we've got to alter and change the message. No. Your own heart, you'll find yourself battling against doctrine. You'll say, this is not what I need right now. That voice telling you this is not what I need right now is just the satanic lie. This is exactly what you need in the midst of life's troubles, to be reminded of who God is and what He's done for you in Jesus Christ. And see, Paul's encouraging Timothy, don't grow weary in hearing these things. How many times do we grow weary in hearing of the good tidings of God in Christ? I've heard this all before, we'll say. Don't grow weary in hearing it. If you're growing weary in hearing it, all that is a symptom of is your cold. And what that's evidencing is just a coldness and hard-hearted to the glorious things of God. And so we should pray and ask the Spirit more earnestly, help me, Lord, to receive these things again with joy. Renew unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation. Because, Lord, I see that my heart is growing hard and cold to the things of God. This is what Timothy needs to be reminded of, and these are the things he needs to remind the saints of. Very quickly, two things I want us to notice about these four statements, verses 11 and 13, that Paul encourages Timothy to remind the saints of. First thing we're to know about these four statements is that these four statements, they provide a summary of much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To remove any one, it's to remove a key element of the gospel. Paul doesn't say, remind people of three out of four of these. Remind people of two out of five. If you hit one out of four, you're doing okay. These things are all essential elements of the gospel. And if any part of these things are denied, the gospel is being denied. If a person denies that you must die to self-righteousness and find your life only in Christ alone, they are denying the gospel. If a person denies that you don't have to endure and persevere in this Christian life, that you can be saved and continue in whatever sin you want, any gross immorality, it doesn't matter, because as long as you're saved, you'll still get glory at the end. That is a denial of the gospel, because that is not encouraging the saints to presently endure. If someone is telling you that it doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not, heaven is still the goal for you, that is a denial of the gospel, because those who deny Him will be denied by Him on that day. If you are thinking that your sin is greater than the grace of God in Christ, that is a denial of the gospel and not an understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, each one of these four statements that Timothy is to remind the saints of is an essential part of the gospel. To deny any one is to deny the whole. The gospel is a unit. It's the good news of Jesus Christ is, as Lloyd-Jones would say, it's a full-orbed gospel. And you cannot rip sections out. This is the gospel. It's all of this in one. The gospel is not just forgiveness of sins in Christ. It's more than that. It is that, but it's more. It's faith alone in Christ alone. This is a gift by God's grace. It's present enduring by faith in Christ unto the very end. It's staying true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remembering that our sin does not nullify God's grace. Our sin is not greater than God's grace. So the first thing about these four statements, they're all essential parts of apostolic doctrine, of the good news of Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to think about with these four statements is this, that we need to be reminded of these things, specifically these four things we just mentioned, because by nature we are opposed to them. Left to ourselves and our own wisdom, we will deny every single one of these. think, just go through them again. To die with Christ is to live. By nature, we think dying to self-righteousness, dying to sinful pleasures, we think that's just death. There's no life at all in that. Death in Christ is just a death. It's a miserable life. The life of a Christian is a life devoid of any joy or fun. There's nothing good in it at all. And I want to enjoy life a little. And the way to enjoy life is to reject Christ. This is by nature what every sinful person thinks. This is what every unconverted person thinks. That Christianity, there's no life in it. There's no joy in it. And so when they see to die in Christ means to live, they say, no, to die in Christ just means to die. To be stripped of all fun and joy of life. But when the Spirit awakens the eyes of a person, they begin to see that true life, true joy, my friends, even true happiness is attained not outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only in Him. See, by nature, you're opposed to that first statement, that to die with Christ is to live with Christ. But every one of these statements, the second statement, if you endure, also reign, by nature, you're opposed to this. We're opposed to this. We think that endurance in the faith, it's not worth it. That's what we think by nature, that it is too hard to be a Christian. My life is fraught with all this pain and trouble. I thought God cared about me. I thought things would be easier for me. I thought this thing wouldn't happen to me. You know what? It's not worth it to endure. That's what we all think by nature. That's the same lie of sin that affects us all. That endurance isn't worth it, but the Scriptures remind us that present endurance, it is worth it. It reaps a harvest of righteousness. It leads to eternal glory. If you endure, you will reign with Christ. Is it not worth it to endure? Even though everything in you will be trying to lie and deceive you, saying it's not worth it, Scripture calls to you, it is eternally worth it. See and look through the eyes of faith, my friends. But the third thing, again, by nature, we need to be reminded of these things because we're always opposed to Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. What does nature tell us? Nature tells us what you believe. It's not really that big of a deal. Everybody has some kind of religious belief. Why does it really matter? And the Scriptures call us saying, it eternally matters. By nature, we're opposed to this statement that if we deny Him, He will deny us. We think it doesn't matter at all. But Scripture tells us it matters. If you persist in a life of denying Christ, of unbelief, my friends, that is the unpardonable sin. That is the sin that there is no hope for in the end. All other sins will be pardoned in the saints. But that sin of persisting in unbelief, that is the sin that is unpardonable in the end. Well, there is no hope of repentance. So we're by nature opposed to this statement. But then if we're faithless, He remains faithful. By nature, we're opposed to this because we get flooded down by guilt and by sorrow. And we begin to naturally think that God can't save such a sinner as me. But the Scriptures tell us something different. You see, we need to be reminded of these things, my friends, because by nature we are so opposed to them. We need to be constantly reminded of the truths of God, because this truth, it cuts across what we naturally think. Our natural thoughts, if you think you do not need to be reminded of these truths of the gospel, you are in error. Your wisdom is not greater than the wisdom of God. And God's wisdom declares to you and to me that what we need in the midst of a life fraught and filled with troubles is to be reminded of these things. See, if you do not think that you need these things to be reminded of these truths, you do not understand yourself or the power of sin. You do not understand that every single day, my friends, even right now, every moment, sin is seeking to chip and corrode your faith. Sin is never dormant, asleep. It is always on the offensive. And your mind and your thoughts and your heart will always be raging against the gospel. Left to yourself, your faith will diminish. You must be reminded of these things. That's why the Lord brings his people together once a week and says, teach them and remind them of these things again. Because he knows that we need to hear over and over the glad tidings of God in Christ for us sinners. We are constantly, our faith is constantly being chipped at, corroded, and the gospel is constantly trying to be erased from our mind. Even now, even this very moment, do you understand this? That you are in the midst of a battle for your thoughts and affections. If we do not understand this, my friends, as John Owen once said, if you do not understand that you're in the midst of the battle, all that means is that you're losing the battle. Timothy must remind himself of these things and the saints. Again, he must, verse 8 of chapter 2, he must remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of these four doctrinal statements are directly tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Death with him leads to life with him. Enduring by faith in him leads to reigning with him. Denying him leads to him denying us. Our faithlessness does not nullify his faithfulness. All these statements are meant to bring us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to move beyond these things. Paul encourages Timothy, don't move beyond these things. The gospel is what we need. This is what has been revealed by God, and it's been revealed by God because God knows this is what is necessary for us. We must always keep these things before us. But Paul not only says for Timothy to remind the saints of these things, he also says, he should make sure this doesn't happen in the church. So this is what should happen in the church. It should be a place where people are reminded of these things. What shouldn't happen? It shouldn't be a place where people are quarreling about words. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words. This is a strong statement here. Timothy is to charge the saints. Now, this can be applied to all the saints specifically, but most commentators are agreed it's specifically a command from Paul to Timothy to charge the other teachers in the church, those who have a following of hearers. Again, the application is for all, but there's primarily those who are teachers in the church should not quarrel about words. Now, what does this mean, fighting about words? Let me read a quote here from you. This is from an old Anglican bishop written over a century ago in his commentary on the dying epistle of Paul. He said this: let us not misread the thought, as if the apostle meant that words, from the point of view, are trifles. No, there are positions and moments when a word is of infinite import. So when Paul says here, charge them before God not to quarrel about words, he is not saying, what you say, Timothy, doesn't really matter. You know, unity and peace, it's more important than doctrine. Because what is doctrine? It's the speaking of words. It's the belief of statements of truth. It's talking about words. So Paul clearly, he's not saying when he says the statement that all words don't matter and don't fight about any kind of words, Timothy. Paul would never say such a thing. Matter of fact, he fights about words. The whole book of Galatians is a giant fight about words. It's you're believing the wrong words. You need to believe the word that I delivered to you. When Paul, to understand what Paul is saying, this is not an anti-doctrine statement. See, you know, peace in the church is more important than doctrine. If you think that that is what Paul means, you're in error for two reasons. You've never read Paul, and secondly, you haven't read the context. The whole issue that Timothy is addressing here is that there were people in the church. The reason Paul left him in Ephesus was so that he might put down those people who were quarreling about words. Turn back to 1 Timothy very quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, 1 and 2 Timothy written right back to back to young Timothy, who's a pastor in Ephesus. Same thing essentially is being said in both books. But he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons, again, solemnly charge, same language as we're reading in our passage today, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The words that Paul wants Timothy to put down, this quarreling over words, it's this quarreling about words that are false. Where instead of reminding the saints of these things, of these words, who God is and what he's done for sinners in and through Christ, they were talking to people about myths and genealogies and things that you can't find taught in Scripture and endless kind of superficial and things that don't matter. There's no eternal weight attached to them. They were gathering crowds around them by talking about superfluous and silly things. Things that are not of first importance. This is what Paul is to put down. Those who are devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Turn over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. He says again the same thing. And again, you'll find the language that he says here. It's the exact same language he mentions in our passage in verse 14 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 4 says this. If anyone teaches... So you're having hearers here. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so there are good words, Timothy, that you live and die on, the sound words of Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not teach and agree with these sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and instead is teaching that does not accord with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Get this. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. Paul is encouraging Timothy to solemnly charge those who have teaching positions in the church to actually speak about that which matters. Stop fighting amongst yourself about things that aren't even recorded in Scripture. Declare the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what the church is to be about. Stop fighting about things that you can't find in Scripture. And what Paul is, these quarreling about words that Timothy is to put down, it's not an anti-doctrine statement. It's Paul actually affirming Timothy to have the church be about sound doctrine and to throw everything else that's not sound doctrine. All this fighting about things that don't matter. Stop fighting about all that. Stop it. Instead, remind the people of this. These are the words that you should be promoting in the church. That death with Christ is life with Christ. That enduring with him leads to eternal glory. That if you deny him, he will deny you on that day. That your faithlessness, it does not nullify the faithfulness of Christ. These are the things that the church should be about. Paul is here refuting those things that were being talked about that were the inventions of people's mind. Well, here's what I think is going on. The job of the minister is not to declare what he thinks is going on. The job of the minister, the purpose of the church is to declare to the people what has happened and what is written. That is the job of the minister, not to talk about other things that are happening in the world and how you interpret them and why. Instead, focus on what has been revealed. Remember Paul's exhortation to the Corinthians who were falling into the same error. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, do not go beyond that which is written. That should be the motto of the church. Do not go beyond that which is written. This is the problem throughout the ages. This is the same thing Athanasius said to Arius. Arius is trying to figure out who Jesus is and, you know, in his eternal nature. And he's going beyond the Scriptures. And Athanasius says to Arius, you're destroying your own soul. Why? Because you're going beyond that which has been written. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the eternal Son. Don't try to go beyond that. Believe what has been written. If you do not, it will lead to your own destruction, as we'll see here in the application part. So do not go beyond what is written. That's what Paul's meaning here. And he says, don't quarrel about words. There are words to quarrel about. But these words that the people in Ephesus were quoting about, just put those down, Timothy, because they are useless. They're not sound, the words of sound doctrine. They're things that don't matter. And then he gives two reasons why this kind of quarreling over silly words should be put down in the church. Two reasons. Number one, fighting about man-made doctrines, it does no good. Two reasons why you should put this kind of thing down. Number one, it does no good. He says that, charge them before God. Again, this is a very big deal. Charge them before God. And that's a quote about words. When the people of God are assembled, God takes it very serious that his people hear what he has revealed. The scriptures. And so those people who are trying to teach the people about things that weren't revealed, Paul says, put all of that down. That's not what the church is about. It's not a societal club to deal with the evils of, you know, this political agenda or whatever it is. The job of the church is to declare the good news of Jesus Christ and declare that which has been revealed. And why should we not be about other things, the things that are not revealed? Because they are pointless. They do no good. Charge them before God, and that's a quarrel about words, which do no good, does no good. Talking and being overly concerned about things that are not revealed, it does not lead to edification. It does not build the saints up in their most holy knowledge of Jesus Christ. The words of the minister should lead to edification, not simply a desire to feed human curiosity. We must focus on that which builds the saints up. How are the saints built up in their most holy faith? By hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how we are built up. That's why we should be edified. Calvin says in his commentary, the minister should only be concerned about that which leads to edification. Everything else, if it doesn't edify the body, it's not to be on his mouth. His job is to build up the body in the knowledge of Christ through the revelation of Scripture. That's his goal. That's his job. All of us must focus on what leads to edification. You know, our minds, we can be filled with curiosities about things. And, you know, we can go down these rabbit holes of curiosity and, you know, ooh, I wonder what this, who are the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6? Well, I read a story that they were angels who came down and, you know, and then we start building this whole doctrine about something we don't understand. And then what happens when we feed our curiosities? We begin to hold our opinions about those things as true. And we begin to argue about, well, no, you're wrong because the Nephilim were angels. What? Why are you so angry about this? Because I know it. Okay, this does not lead to any edification. This is a pointless and frivolous thing. But that's what the church was getting involved in. All these other things that weren't tied to Christ. And this is what they're about. Paul is saying that kind of speech and arguing about that stuff, it does no good. It does no good. It's not helping you grow in a knowledge of Christ and his word. So, my friends, as well, don't be someone out there who, in terms of religious things, is always seeking in the internet to find out weird and odd curiosities about things. They're pointless for you. Matter of fact, they're even worse than pointless. We'll see in a second. They have very dangerous effects on you. But first and foremost, it's pointless. It's not edifying you at all in the faith. Stop wasting your time. That's the first thing Paul says. Second thing he says about why we shouldn't fight about these man-made doctrines, these things that are not recorded for us in Scripture. Not only does it do us no good, but it actually ruins those who listen. It does not lead to edification, so it does not promote the building up, but what it actually does is it leads to the tearing down. It does the exact opposite thing that the gospel does, right? The gospel takes people who are torn down by sin and lifts them up in Christ, exalts them to a place of glory, seated even at the right hand of God with Christ in the heavenly places, as Christ is at the right hand of God. Quarreling about man-made doctrines, they do the exact opposite. They take people and destroy them. It ruins those who hear. Again, Paul says this, charge them before God not to quarrel about words which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Even worse than simply being no good, following your rabbit trails of curiosities about religious things, it will actually begin to have a negative impact on you and on those people that you talk to. because you will begin to be distracted from what truly matters, and you will then be used by the enemy to distract other people about what truly matters. And you see this throughout, you know, people get on this with eschatology. Well, look what happened in this part of the world. Look what, and all of a sudden, everything they can think about and talk about is this thing that isn't leading to any edification for the saints. They argue about it and quarrel about it because it's become so dear to them. And what they begin to do is not only ruin themselves by focusing on the wrong things, but they begin to ruin everybody that they talk to, because they're now encouraging everybody else to focus on the wrong things. The minister is to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that which has been revealed, and say, cast your eyes here and look nowhere else. And if you or a minister is focusing on things that are not revealed, it not only will lead to his own destruction, but it will also lead to the ruin of the hearers. Solemnly charge them before God not to quarrel about words which do no good, but only ruin the hearers. The aim of the minister, the aim of a true church, should be to see that the saints are built up in their most holy knowledge of Christ, that they are edified by the truth. Thy word is truth. And the truth of God, as it's revealed in Scripture, will always build up the saints. So my friends, cling, as Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, cling to that which is good. Do not believe that which is frivolous, which has no import, and which will ultimately lead to your own misery. Cling to that which is good, and say with the saints of old, who have said it in such bold and courageous ways, here I stand. I cannot move unless conscience and Scripture convict me. Here I stand. Nothing else I can do. May God help me. Please stand with me and I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which does remind us of these things that are true. Lord, we fight against truth. You called your people in the old covenant the nation of Israel because they fought against you. Lord, that same rebellious spirit lies in each one of us. We constantly are letting our experiences guide our thoughts about you. Forgive us, Lord. May you help us to be brought back to the truth of what has been revealed in your word. May we go to your word to find out what you are truly like. And may we stay and cling to your word. Lead us not away from your word. May we not be led away from your word, Lord, but may you even this day protect us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be dismissed.